Good morning. I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm very blessed to be here. As he mentioned earlier, I've already met some of you, and y'all have been a great blessing to me already, and I'm looking forward to meeting more of you. Before I started, I wanted to read from 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And starting in verse 31, Paul says, "So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so as I got started this morning, I just wanted to start with this and to kind of clear the air and to let you know that my goal this morning, and if I get to be here over the summer, is not to impress upon you my lofty wisdom and my great speech. Because that is not my goal, and in fact, you'll find quite the opposite. I am a human, I'm imperfect, and I make mistakes just like all of us. So my goal this morning is to be here in the fear of the Lord with trembling, and to present the Word of God. And hopefully that'll be encouraging to you today. If you wanted to turn over there, Jeremiah 17 is where we're going to be starting. Jeremiah 17. And today I wanted to talk about steadfastness. Steadfastness. I wanted to ask a question before I begin. A question relating to this. Think about the last week or so, or even the last month. If you had to make a ratio between how many days you were faithful to God and how many days you weren't faithful to God, what would that ratio be? And what does that look like in your life? I don't even know if I said my name yet. My name is Andrew Thetford. I go to Florida College. So whenever I think back to my last 4 years at Florida College, I would be ashamed to say that number is not what I would like it to be. There have been many days at school with all the social events and the homework and everything that I get so distracted and I get so busy. That there are days where I forget to read, I forget to pray, and it's happened, like I said, much more than I'm proud to admit. And so, if I had to guess, it's not too different for you. Obviously, not saying that we have the same lives and that ratio is the same, but I think that all of us struggle with being faithful to God in the moments when it's hard. And so today I want to talk about steadfastness, being consistent with our faith, with our heart, being oriented towards God, and how we can do that. And so Jeremiah 17, it's got this really cool picture that I want to read of. Starting in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." And then he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." And so in this passage that we just read, we've got two things. We've got the shrub in the desert, which is like the person who trusts in man, who trusts in flesh, in physical things. And then we've got the tree that is steadfast. And so note that this shrub, the first thing to note about it is it's in the desert, right? It's got no water with it. It says it shall not see any good come. And it says that this shrub is in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. And so this shrub does not have any water, doesn't have any nutrients. It's dried up, it's withered up, it's got no hope. And again, it says, it shall not see any good come. And so, again, this is what we're like whenever we put our trust in ourselves. Whenever, on those days where we're being unfaithful, where we're not praying, we're not reading, we're not devoting our lives and our hearts to God, this is what we're like. We're like this shrub here that's dwelling in the desert with no water. Before we get into this, what even is steadfastness? As I mentioned a second ago, the steadfastness that I want to talk about this morning is the steadfastness of your faith, the steadfastness of your heart. It's every single day, and not even every single day, but every single moment of your life, being steadfast, being consistent, being continually devoted to God. Because the life of a Christian isn't one that's just Sundays and Wednesdays, but it's every single day, every single moment, in our words, in our actions, in our lives. And so today, that's what I want to talk about. How to be the steadfast tree that we just read about. How to be consistent, unchanging, immovable. Words that we typically use to describe God. How to persevere through the storms, through the heat, and the drought, like it says. And so, getting into this, how is this tree steadfast? That's the question I want to talk about, and talk about how we can apply today to our lives. If you look in verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." And it says, "He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." The key phrase that I think we need to pay attention to here is verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. It says, "He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream." And so we all know that the steadfastness, the strength of a tree comes from its roots. That's how it gets its nutrients, from the stream. And what this means, practically, is in verse 7, is blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And so the first thing that we have to realize, if we want to be steadfast, if we want to be faithful to God, is where this steadfastness comes from. Because if we think that we're going to, you know, become this great, powerful, steadfast person who's so great, that's not the idea here. The idea here is we are weak, but we are trusting in the Lord who is strong. And so that's where our steadfastness comes from. That's where our strength comes from. Exodus 34, verse 6, it says the Lord passed before him. This is on Mount Sinai. Talking about, this is whenever he's meeting with Moses, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but also will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" And so we see here from the first kind of revelation of God's character and how he describes himself. He describes himself as faithful. He describes himself as abounding in steadfast love. And so again, as we know, God is unchanging. God does not change. He is faithful. He has been faithful since the beginning. If you want to turn to Psalm 136, I love this psalm because it's so repetitive. It's so repetitive, but to the point where it really emphasizes the point that I want to make right now. Psalm 136, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love forever. And as you can see, he continues, and he goes throughout the story of Israel, continually repeating this phrase, for his steadfast love endures forever. And if I probably read this whole thing, you might even be annoyed with how repetitive it is. But that's because it's making the point of how steadfast God is, how unchanging he is, and how since the beginning, throughout everything, he has been the same, and he will always be the same. And so our steadfastness must be rooted first and foremost in God's steadfastness, in God's faithfulness. And so we need to have faith in his unchanging nature, his character, and his heart and his will. We need to be so familiar with God that our character and our lives are rooted in his. And so going on to this sending out our roots idea. If you want to go back to Jeremiah 17, back to our key passage. In verse 8, he says that this tree sends out its roots by the stream. And again, I think that this picture right here, this image, is key for understanding this. Because this is how the tree connects to the stream. This is how we connect to God, by sending out its roots, by grasping for those nutrients from God, trying to connect with him, to build our trust in him. And so how do we do this? How do we do this? I have a friend at my college who told me this story. I thought it was really cool, so I had to share it with y'all. But there's a tree called the Chinese bamboo tree. And you water it and you fertilize it for 5 years and nothing happens. It doesn't even pop out of the ground until the fifth year. And within 6 weeks, it shoots up 90 feet. And so the reason for that is that during those 5 years, what it's doing is it's building a root system, a strong root system. And so I think it's the same way for us. It's very important for us to build this root system, to have a strong connection with God if we're going to be steadfast, if we're going to live faithful lives. And so this is the reason why the tree is so strong, so steadfast. And so I want to ask challenging questions to you that are also challenging to me. Because this is, again, not something that I'm good at or perfect at. But my question for y'all is, how deep are the roots that you are sending out? How often do you send out roots in your life? How much effort and energy do you expend to connect with God on a daily basis? How close are you with God? The first thing I want to talk about is, and again, this seems obvious, but prayer. How often do you pray? How close is your relationship with God? How deep and intimate are your prayers with God? It's important to recognize that that God is not this, you know, this judgmental God that so many people in the world think he is, you know, just waiting for us to fail and to fall so that he can send us to hell. That's not his goal. Matthew 11, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So again, it is God's will for us to be strong, to show his power through us. I want to look at Psalm 76, if you want to turn there. 73, this is one of my favorite psalms. Because you see what prayer does here in the mind of Asaph. So Psalm 73, I wanted to read through this. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. And so this, he's talking about being jealous of the wicked. This guy had almost slipped, he said. My feet had almost slipped. And he's expressing this disconcern, or this malcontent with the world. And he wasn't happy with how God was dealing with things. He was thinking they were getting away with things. And he goes on, verse 10, therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They eat, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. So now he's trying to understand the wisdom of God. He's trying to understand why all of this is happening. And it says, verse 17, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one wakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and I was ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. And these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible right here. It says, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength, or some translations say, God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And so again, the thing that I love the most about this passage, this psalm, is you see a progression in Asaph's mind as he's praying this. You see first that his trust in God is not there. He says that I was brutish towards you. I was like a beast. I was ignorant towards God. His trust was not there. And you see as he brings these things to God, you see a transformation almost in his mind, a renewal in his mind of his trust in God. And so that's what I wanted to talk about this morning, just the effects of prayer, the power that it has to transform us. Because a lot of times we kind of overlook prayer. We just think, oh, it's just me talking to God. It doesn't really do much. But prayer transforms our minds. And I think that it's designed to do that. And I think that's the point of bringing our struggles to God. Whenever we bring things to God in the light of his character, in the light of who he is and what he's done and what he will continue to do, it changes the way we think. It helps us to be more rooted, to be more anchored, to be more steadfast in God. So constant communion and consultation of God through prayer, but also through his word. Also through his word. You might have recognized, as we read about this tree in Jeremiah 17, that it's very similar to the tree in Psalm 1. That's the tree in Psalm 1 that's planted by streams of water. And what I love about that passage is it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so this passage, again, we've got this steadfast tree. But what is this person doing here? It says that he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. So yes, it's important to have this relationship, to bring our struggles to God. But it's also important It's also important to consult and to commune with God and His Word. Because, again, just like we pray and we're reminded of God's character, we cannot know God's character without reading His Word. And so that is the goal of Bible study, to know God and to be more like Him, to know what He has done and who He is. And so I want to ask you the question, again, the challenging question of do you delight in the law of the Lord? Just like this steadfast man that is the tree in Psalm 1. Do you enjoy reading the Bible? Or do you do it for your enjoyment? Or do you do it for your betterment or for God, to commune with Him, to build that relationship, to be more steadfast? I'll admit, I've never been good at Bible reading. Even until this year, 2023, is the first time that I've actually been consistent with it. I even did a year-long plan last year, and I was always getting behind and having to catch up and everything like that. But this year, I've worked to be consistent with that. And I realized last year whenever I did it, there would be days where I knew I had to do my Bible reading, and I was like, oh, I've got plenty of time, so I'll just do it later. And that happened a lot of days, and then I would get busy later, and then I would go to sleep, and I would be a day behind. And then the cycle would repeat. And what I realized is that attitude towards God's Word really revealed something in my heart. It really revealed where my priorities were. It revealed where my heart was. And it wasn't with God. It wasn't with God. And so those days where I didn't read, I wasn't praying, I wasn't spending time, those were days where I wasn't being faithful to God. I wasn't building that relationship. I didn't care about my relationship with God, to be frank. And so that's something we must all work on in our lives and build that priority. And I'm still working on that. But the importance of staying rooted through His Word. Through His Word. And so, yeah, my question for you is, how have you sent out roots to this stream? How have you in your life practically sent out your roots? The effects of steadfastness is what I want to talk about next. Once you have this steadfastness from the stream, from the waters, what happens in your life? Well, the first and the obvious effect is that you can endure things. Look back at the tree in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, it says, he's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. But listen to the rest of this verse. It says, it does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I don't know about y'all, but especially that phrase, it is not anxious in the year of drought, really sticks out to me. Because we live in a world full of anxiety, of pain and suffering and struggling. But this tree here is not anxious in the year of drought, no matter what happens. Because it's planted by this stream that cannot be dried up, which is God and His overflowing love, His steadfast love that endures forever. And so the first thing, again, is that we can endure anything. Habakkuk 3 is also one of my favorite passages. It's very powerful if you want to turn there. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, in this book, he's been questioning the wisdom of God, asking these questions, why are things this way? When are you going to fix them? God gives him an answer, and Habakkuk doesn't like that answer still. But then he says, still I will trust in the Lord. And so he has this really powerful few verses at the end. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls,
Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And so can you say in your life that no matter what happens, you're not going to be changed? That you're immovable? Or are you someone who, like James 1 says, is tossed by the winds and the waves of life? Of every little thing, it gets you upset and you get angry or you get distressed. Because if your confidence, your hope is placed in physical things, the sad thing about this imperfect world that has been corrupted by sin is you will always be disappointed. It will always fail you. But here he says, even though everything fails, all the food and all the flocks and the prosperity, and he loses everything, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, will take joy in the God of my salvation. I think so often we forget the power of the cross and of his forgiveness. Do we take joy in the God of our salvation? Do we remember that we've been saved? And then likewise, we see this attitude in Philippians 4, if you want to turn there. Philippians 4, I love Paul's heart here, his attitude that almost overflows off the pages. Philippians 4, verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at length that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And he says, not that I am speaking of being in need. He says, for I have learned in whatever circumstance, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so again, I love this attitude in Paul's heart that we just see here. Paul is someone who is steadfast, who he's not changed by anything. I love reading through his letters because you can just see his one-track mind. He's focused on the gospel, on kingdom work. That's what he cares about. And you can see that here. No matter what happens to Paul, even if he is killed, you can see he's beaten. He's put in prison. He suffers so many things for the sake of the gospel. But he is unmoved, unchanged, unfazed by everything that's going on. And so is that what you can say to describe yourself? Someone who's immovable, like Paul. Who's not changed in any and every circumstance. Who's the same in all situations. Because I know that's something I've struggled with and I've been trying to work on recently, is being the same in every circumstance. No matter where I am, trying to have God's character. Not being moved by emotions and desires and passing feelings and thoughts, but being steadfast. The second effect that I think this steadfastness has is bearing fruit. And I've heard that Ryan talks to y'all a little bit sometimes about bearing fruit. And he said to make sure that y'all know that he didn't put me up to this. I texted him that I was doing this passage. He called me immediately and he was like, what? You're doing this on the fruit, the tree that bears fruit? He was very excited. So anyways, he did not put me up to this. But I do think that this is key in understanding this tree. Look at verse 8 again in Jeremiah 17, that tree we're looking at. It says, it does not fear when he comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It does not cease to bear fruit. And so as Christians, we're supposed to bear fruit. And I love actually the logic here. It's very interesting. It says, it does not fear when heat comes because its leaves remain green. And it says, it is not anxious in the year of drought because it does not cease to bear fruit. And so the fact that our leaves remain green and our fruit is always being produced, that should just be a given, kind of. And so the drought and the heat does not affect us at all. And so, again, we should be bearing this fruit. And so, again, I had some questions I wanted to ask to get you thinking about your life. And again, they're very relevant to my life, too. But there is your fruit evident? How evident is the fruit in your life? Are you bearing fruit that is produced by God's stream? Is it fruit that looks like it comes from Him? People should be able to look at me, or to look at you, to look at your lives and your actions and your words, and they should be able to see you. And so if God's love and His character, if God's own heart is not visible in our lives, then maybe that is a hint that we need to be sending out more roots. Sending out more roots to the stream, to surrender more to God. Again, I talked about priorities. Where are your priorities in life? Is God your number one priority? Can you honestly say that? When you wake up in the morning, is your first thought, oh, I could pray to God right now? Or is it, oh, I have time to pray later, so I'll do that? Or is it, I could read right now? Or is it, I have time to read later? Again, I'm not saying it's a sin to read in the evening or to pray in the evening. But where is your heart? Where is your priority? Again, whenever I would always put off my Bible reading, again, it revealed in me that if I didn't care about reading the Bible now, I wouldn't care about reading it later. And so it was very revealing in my heart. So where are our priorities? How do we spend our time? What do you spend your time doing? Do you enjoy working for God, working in His kingdom, helping others, loving others, spreading His kingdom of light and love? Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your money? What role do politics and sports play in your lives? I know that's a very common one that I've seen, and I've fallen victim to as well. What does our social media look like? Are we bearing fruit on social media? Because our actions and our words, as Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, he says that the words overflow from the heart. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's the same for our actions and our words. And again, the form that takes today, most often, social media, those reflect our heart. Who is your heart devoted to? I've seen too many Christians. Their social media, it really shows that they love, you know, they love their favorite politician, you know, whether it was Obama or Trump or Joe Biden or whoever the next politician is. I think as Christians, we need to remember that it is Jesus who is our King. It is Jesus who we should be producing fruit for. Where are you allegiant to? Who are you allegiant to? Jesus is our King. And so, again, I hope that this has been encouraging to you. And maybe, if anything, just thought-provoking. How steadfast are you? Because I know for me, it came as a hard wake-up call. When I asked one of my close friends about a year or two ago, if he thought there was something I could improve on or how I could improve my life, or any like weaknesses or flaws he saw in me. And this is what he said. He said, consistency. Consistency, having maturity to always be steadfast and be the same, not to be so different in so many different situations, but to always be devoted to God. And so again, I hope that you will consider this, you will consider how to apply this to your lives. And I thank you for all listening to me and being very attentive today. I guess I don't remember if we have a song afterwards. Okay, we do. Okay, so if you need to be baptized, or if you need any prayers or assistance from the congregation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing this song.
And He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come?
busiest soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's left, and no soul is left that may not its pure water shed. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come just for you and me? Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.